Let's read this morning God's Word at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 in connection with Lord's Day 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism. God's Word at Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, wherein, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We read God's holy and inspired word that far. It's on the basis of Hebrews chapter 6 and in accordance with all of God's word that we have the instruction of the catechism in Lord's Day 37. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 37, questions and answers 101 and 102. 101 asks, "May we then swear religiously by the name of God?" Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. Question 102 asks this: "May we also swear by saints or by any other creatures?" No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that He will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get to Lord's Day 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we come to probably what is a bit more unfamiliar section to us. We come to Lord's Day 37, which is all about the whole matter of swearing oaths. And that leads us to ask a few questions. And really, the most important questions are these. What is this whole matter of swearing oaths about? And really, more importantly, how is this significant for us today as members of the church? Is it really necessary for us even to dedicate an entire sermon to this subject of swearing oaths? Why couldn't we have just spent 4 or 5 minutes dealing with these things in connection with the previous Lord's Day? Beloved, this is important for us. It's important for us as Christians today to understand what it is for us to swear an oath and how that teaches us something about God as well. This is my first time, obviously, that I've preached through the Heidelberg Catechism and the first time that I've really in-depth studied Lord's Day 37. I'm almost through the first time. I think I started with Lord's Day 41, whenever that was that I started here at Trinity. But I'll be honest, I was struck by how often the Scriptures speak of swearing oaths or swearing in the name of God. And before this past week, when I studied this material, I would have never guessed that there were so many references in the Old and New Testament explicitly of men swearing oaths and so many references to God swearing an oath. And so much specific instruction on it, as well as material that implies instruction on swearing an oath. This is important. It's important because it's found throughout the entire Word of God. So, for a personal reason for each one of us, it's important that we study this whole matter of swearing oaths. It's important for us to do this as well because there is historical significance to this Lord's Day. When we think about the Heidelberg Catechism and those that the writers of the Catechism had in mind when they wrote the Catechism, the first group that we often think of is the Roman Catholic Church. And that certainly is true. The writers of the Catechism had their eye on Rome in many different places when they wrote up the Heidelberg Catechism. But with respect to this 37th Lord's Day, the writers of the Catechism had their eye on another faction that was found in the Christian community at the time of the writing of the Catechism, and that was the group of the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists at the time of the Catechism said that it was unlawful in any way to swear an oath. And they did that based on Matthew chapter 5, and based on James chapter 5. We'll look at Matthew 5 later in the sermon. But they said it's unlawful to swear any oath at all. In order to correct that misunderstanding, the writers of the Catechism dedicate two questions and answers to this subject of swearing an oath. So for personal reasons, for historical reasons, it's important to study the swearing of oaths. But really the most important reason is theological. It's theologically important because when we study this whole matter of oaths as we do this morning and hear a sermon on it, it says something about our God. That's what theology is. Theology is the study of God, the greatest study that could ever be engaged. We study and hear a sermon on oaths because it says something about our God. It says something about who God is as the only one in whose name we can swear an oath. God is God. God is the one who knows the heart. God is sovereign. And so when we hear a sermon about what it means for us as Christians to swear a lawful oath, in the end we're saying something and we're exalting our God. But what this does as well, and this is how we'll conclude the sermon this morning, is it allows us to see that Jehovah God Himself swears an oath. He swears an oath in His own name to confirm to us, His people, His promises, so that we can be all the more sure that what He says to us is true, that His promise to us in Jesus Christ is steadfast, that we have, as we read in Hebrews 6, a sure hope of life with God. Personally, historically, and theologically, then, it's important for us to hear a sermon this morning on the swearing of oaths. And so we do that. We do that using as our theme, swearing God-glorifying oaths. We notice just 2 points this morning, the meaning of that and the significance. Swearing God-glorifying oaths, the meaning and the significance. Lord's Day 37 is a continued treatment of the third commandment of God's law. Lord's Day 36 treated the third commandment, which said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." In its explanation of the third commandment in Lord's Day 36, what we're talking about this morning was referenced. Question 99 of Lord's Day 36 asks, what is required in the third commandment? And the very first thing that it says is this, that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God. So it's referenced in Lord's Day 36. Perjury, rash swearing. That's a way in which God's name is taken in vain. And now we get to Lord's Day 37, and the writers of the Catechism lay that out for us in a detailed way with these two questions and answers. Swearing oaths, perjury, rash swearing, could also be treated in connection with the ninth commandment, don't bear false witness. But the writers of the Catechism put it under the third commandment. When we swear an oath wrongly, what we are doing is taking God's name in vain. We're bringing the name of God down as though it is nothing. You recall from last week that that's what it means to take God's name in vain. So under the heading of the third commandment, we have this treatment of swearing oaths in Lord's Day 37. Really, at the outset here this morning, we need to understand what an oath is. We're going to be using that term all throughout the sermon, and so we need to know precisely what an oath is. The Catechism gives us the answer to that question in question and answer 102. In answer to the question, may we also swear by saints or any other creatures, the answer that is given really is a definition of an oath. No, it says, for an oath is a calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that He will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely. An oath is calling upon God as our witness and confirming by God that what I am saying is in fact the truth. And if it is not the truth, we're asking God to punish us. So that very briefly is a definition of an oath. But let's pull out those three main elements that are listed in that definition in the Catechism. In the first place, an oath always has to do with the fact that we stand before God. When we're going to say something, and when we do it under oath, what we are doing in the first place is putting ourselves in the presence of God. And we stand before God explicitly because God alone is the one who knows the heart. That's what the Catechism says. Calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart. We can say something in the presence of other men and other women. But other men and other women, as we well know, don't know our heart. We may think we know the heart. We may have every reason to believe that what we are saying is truly coming from our heart and is honest, but we can't know that with 100% certainty. God can, and God does. And so when we swear an oath, what we are doing is saying in the first place, I stand in the presence of God, and God Himself knows my heart. In the second place, and flowing from that, when we swear an oath, we are calling God as our witness to verify that what I say is in fact the truth. The Catechism says, who knows the heart? That's number one. And then number two, that He will bear witness to the truth. Because He's the only one that knows my heart, I'm calling on God to say, verify that this is the truth. And then in the third place, and this really ties it all together, when we swear an oath, we are saying that we are asking God to punish us if it's not the truth. That third statement, and punish me if I swear falsely. So assured am I that what I am saying is in fact the truth, that I want God to punish me if it is wrong. Standing before God knows the heart. Calling on Him to be the witness and asking Him to punish me if it's false. Those are the three main elements that go into swearing an oath. And when we see that, we see then that the main purpose of what we are talking about this morning is to confirm the truth. We're talking about the swearing of oaths as the best way, the strongest way, that we can possibly on this earth confirm truth. Beloved, we need this at times because of the fact that we are sinners. If we were not sinners in our relationships with each other, we would not necessarily need to use ever an oath. But because we're sinners, we can use this at times, and at times must use this because we have a sinful nature. We're prone to telling the lie. We're prone to not giving the full truth. We're prone to giving half of the truth. And because those on the receiving end have a sinful nature, when we hear someone speak, we're prone to not trusting them or look at everything they have done and say, I can't believe what you are saying. This is why in the court of law, what's the best way to ensure that what they say on the stand is in fact the truth? They put them under oath. The purpose of an oath is to confirm in the strongest way possible the truth of what you are saying. That's why Hebrews chapter 6 says in verse 16, what we read this morning, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them is the end of all strife. In other words, it's done. If a man or a woman says something under oath, it's the end of all strife. No more do we talk about it. The matter is finished. You have to take that person at his word if he swears under an oath. Because this is the strongest way to confirm the truth of what you are saying. That's the purpose of an oath. The main point of Lord's Day 37 has to do with whether or not we can do this. Is it lawful for us? Question 101 asks, to swear religiously by the name of God. Everything that we've said so far in the sermon, can we actually do this? That's the main point of Lord's Day 37, and we should say something in answer to that question briefly this morning. Obviously, the answer to the question from the Catechism is yes. But the explanation needs to be made in light of what we have in Matthew chapter 5. And this is what stands behind those who say we can't swear any oaths. This is Jesus' sermon on the kingdom of heaven that he told while he was on the mountain. And we have in Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37 this. 33 through 37 of Matthew 5. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform it unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Those who say we can't swear any oaths say, look at what Jesus says in verse 34. But I swear unto you, say unto you, swear not at all. Jesus here is not saying that we may not swear an oath. When he uses that language of at all, it is not in the sense that across the board, universally, no oaths may be sworn. The at all in that verse has to be explained just as many other phrases like all are explained in the Scriptures. They are always qualified in some way. And Jesus very clearly in this text qualifies what he is talking about when he says no oaths at all. The at all refers to heaven. Don't swear by heaven, he says. Don't swear by earth. Don't swear by Jerusalem. Don't swear by yourself. It's really what question and answer 102 is talking about. Don't swear by any other creature. Jesus is not saying you may not swear at all. He's saying don't swear by any other creature but God. What Jesus is doing in Matthew 5 is defending, or rather pointing out, a serious error of the Pharisees. What the Pharisees were doing was taking oaths in everything but the name of God. Because the Pharisees understood something. They understood that if an oath is taken in God's name, it's real. And the obligation and the punishment that goes along with not fulfilling your word must be carried out. The Pharisees understood that, especially from the Old Testament Scriptures, where if an oath is taken in the name of God, you have to carry through with it. And the punishment needs to be carried out if it's not followed through with. And so what did the Pharisees do? The Pharisees started using everything else and swearing in everything else because they knew it's not in God's name. And therefore, if I don't carry through with it, that obligation, that punishment is lifted. And they would do that intentionally. It's really flipping it upside down. The Pharisees took the very purpose of an oath and flipped it 180 degrees and used it instead of to confirm the truth, to use it for the lie. And so Jesus says, don't swear by anything else, but instead let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. There is a legitimate use of the oath. And that gets us to the point in the sermon where we need to see how this applies to us today. Does this say anything to us today as Christians in the swearing of oaths? Do we do this? And how do we do this? And what does this mean for us in our life in the church and in the world today? In order to see how this applies to us, I think it's helpful to understand that there are two main types of oaths that can be sworn. There is, in the first place, an oath that is called an assertatory oath. An assertory oath is an oath that is used to affirm an assertion or a statement that you make. You say a statement under oath, and the purpose is to say that that is a fact, an assertory oath. Another kind of oath is what can be referred to as a promissory oath. And a promissory oath is an oath that we take that has to do with a promise that we make. We make a promise as an oath to confirm that as I go forward, I will fulfill that promise that I make. Those are the two main types of oaths. With respect to the former, an assertory oath, that comes into play in our lives. For example, if we are ever called to swear under oath by the magistrates, by the court. And that's what the beginning of the answer to question 101 refers to. We may do this when the magistrates demand of it of the subjects. I'm not sure I know anybody that has ever had to do this, but possibly it's the case that somebody here this morning has had to swear under oath because the government required them to do that. If that's ever the case, legitimately, we may do that to affirm the truth of what we are saying. But this could also come into play in our own lives and come into play in the church's dealings with a man or a woman in the church. Obviously, I've been in the ministry not very long, and never has this been the case in what we have dealt with. But I have heard it before, that if a situation arises where, for example, a consistory is working with an individual and they need to know if what they are saying is the truth, and because of so many other circumstances and so many other things that are going on, they can't figure it out. And if the situation is so serious, they need to put that man or that woman under oath to affirm that what they are saying is the truth. In talking about this with other ministers, I've heard that that is a possible use of an oath. Obviously, that isn't done quickly. It's done when the situation is very, very serious. But at the same time, because of our sinful natures, if we need to affirm the truth of a statement, we can place a man or a woman under an oath. And what's interesting is when you go to the Scriptures, you see that that was when it was used. It was used in serious situations in men and women's lives when they needed to make sure that what they were saying and the promise that they were making would stand, was in fact the truth. And so in their everyday lives, with one another, they would at times swear in the name of God. And that's the reference in Hebrews 6, verse 13. It's the end of all strife among men. So there's a possible place for an assertory oath in our lives. Really, where this rings true even more for us is when we get to that other kind of oath, the promissory oaths. The oaths that we take that have to do with a promise that we make. And what am I talking about here? I think you know what I'm talking about here. The promises that we make, for example, at baptism, when parents vow to raise their children in the fear of God's name. The promise that we make before God and the church with confession of faith. The promise that we make before God and the church as office bearers, coming into the office of elder and deacon. The promise that I made when I was ordained into the ministry. The promise that we make, for example, at marriage. The vow that is taken there. That's where this really rings true for us. The fact that we call upon God, we stand in the presence of God and before witnesses here on this earth and say, going forward, this is the promise that I will fulfill in the future. There's also negative application for us, that we don't swear thoughtlessly or jokingly or do what Jesus forbids in Matthew 5 and swear in the name of anything else. And that's common today in our everyday language where in order to emphasize a statement, how do we start the sentence or how does somebody start the sentence? I swear that. And that really is an inappropriate thing to do because it's not taking seriously what this whole matter of oaths is about. Or I swear in this or I swear in that, something other than God. That's taking God's name in vain. That's taking God down when thoughtlessly or jokingly we use this kind of language to affirm or emphasize something. Or when we say that knowing very well that we're not going to be able to carry through with what we say. The point is, in our everyday language, let's be careful that we don't inappropriately use this language and swear in the name of God or swear in the name of anyone else. Beloved, this is significant. And this has a lot to say about the way that we go forward in our lives. It's significant with respect to us in the first place, that we understand this and that we go forth fulfilling, especially the oaths that we do make. In studying for this sermon on Lord's Day 37, I was struck especially by one example in the Old Testament. And I think this example really drives home to us the significance of the oaths that we take and the importance of striving to fulfill those promises that we make. The example is found in Joshua chapter 9. And Joshua 9 is about the history of Israel as they were in the land of Canaan and under the direction of God taking conquest of that land. The Gibeonites were in the land of Canaan, and the Gibeonites saw what, under the leadership of Joshua and with God behind them, what they were doing to all these nations. They saw that this army, led by God, was going to overtake all of these nations in the land of Canaan. The Gibeonites saw that, they looked at themselves, and they knew that they would be destroyed. And so what did the Gibeonites do? You children probably remember this story. What the Gibeonites did was dress up as though they were foreigners, as though they didn't live in the land of Canaan. And they went to Joshua and the princes of Israel, and they lied to them and said, "We're from a faraway land, we're traveling through, we're poor, we need help." And they implied, therefore, that they were not from the land of Canaan. What Joshua did and what the princes of Israel did was made a league with them. They were at peace with them. And that's recorded for us in verse 15. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. They swore in the name of God that they would be at peace with the Gibeonites. 3 days later, the congregation figures this out. They figure out that the Gibeonites are Gibeonites from the land of Canaan. And the entire congregation of Israel went to the princes and to Joshua and said, "Destroy them. God told us to destroy the enemies in the land of Canaan. Not only that, these Gibeonites lied to us. They deceived us. Therefore, destroy the Gibeonites right now." Joshua and the princes of Israel said to the congregation, "No, we cannot do that." And their ground for not doing that was verses 18 and 19. "The children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, 'We have sworn unto them by the Lord our God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. Not only were they enemies, and not only had God commanded, kill the enemies, and not only did they deceive them, but also they deceived them, rather, but yet they didn't kill them. At a time like that, you would want to do nothing but go and destroy the Gibeonites in light of what they did to them. But yet Joshua and the princes said, no, we swore in the name of God. Beloved, what I think that does is, at least it jumped out to me at least, that it highlights the seriousness of the oaths that we take and the promises that we make. And this can go in any direction from here. And one of the ways in which we can talk about this is in connection with confession of faith, for example. Confession of faith is very important in the church. And as a minister and as elders, we very much encourage you young people to confess your faith. And in fact, that's why after the worship service this morning, we'll have a class for those who are interested in doing that. But the point right now is understand that promise that you are making and the seriousness of what you are saying. The point is, don't confess your faith because everybody else is confessing your faith. Don't confess your faith because your friends are confessing your faith. If you're going to do that, understand the significance of the promise that you are making. Understand that it must come from your heart, and you must know from the depths of your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. You must know from the depths of your heart that it is true, that I believe the truth of the Scriptures, and I believe that truth as it's set forth in the canons of Dort and the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism, and that I believe that it's taught in this Christian church. And that I say from the bottom of my heart, and I know it's true, that in case I become delinquent, which God may graciously forbid, that I submit to church government. The point is this: we don't take these promises lightly. We encourage you, of course. We rejoice when it's done, of course. It's a beautiful thing. But at the same time, understand the seriousness of the promise that you are making, for example, when you confess your faith. And now take that 2 or 3 minutes of the seriousness of confession of faith, and you can apply it to baptism, and you can apply it to marriage, and you can apply it to the vows that we took when we became office bearers in the church. Beloved, I hope more than anything that the sermon this morning and talking about this subject causes us to reflect upon those promises and oaths that we took before men and God in those areas of our lives, so that with reflection upon that, we are determined all the more by the grace and by the strength of God to fulfill those promises that we made. It is significant for us in our everyday lives. But beloved, this whole matter of swearing oaths is significant for God as well, with respect to God as well. It's significant with respect to God because by talking about the swearing of oaths, what we are saying is that God is like none other. That's what Hebrews chapter 13, or rather chapter 6, makes clear. God is the only one that we can swear in the name of, because God alone knows the hearts of His people. The point is this: anytime we talk about swearing an oath, it can only be in the name of God. And necessarily, by making that point, what we are saying is that God is like none other, holy, exalted, omniscient, sovereign over all. Indirectly then, we are honoring and we are worshiping God. That makes it all the more striking that in our courts still in the land today, the oaths that are taken are in the name of God. His name is blasphemed in so many ways, but in an indirect way, it's an acknowledgement that there's only one that is the true God, and that's the God of the Scriptures. But beloved, this is significant with respect to God as well, because any time we talk about us taking oaths and the seriousness of us taking oaths, it directs us to God and what God has done in taking an oath. And that's the beautiful part about Hebrews chapter 6. What Hebrews chapter 6 teaches us is that God Himself, with respect to the promises that He made to Abraham in the Old Testament and to us, His church today, has made an oath. And because there was no greater one in whose name He could swear, He swear in His own name as God. And the purpose of God doing that was so that us sitting here this morning can be all the more assured. Remember the purpose of an oath: to confirm truth. God takes that oath in His own name so that we can be all the more sure that His promises to us are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. God didn't have to do that. God is God. And therefore, God's Word is always the truth. And when God says, "I make a promise to you," that promise is sure and steadfast. But because He loves us so much, and because He wants us to know so much in the depths of our hearts that He loves us in Jesus Christ, He says to us, "I swore an oath in My own name that My promise to you is sure and steadfast." That's beautiful. And He confirmed that oath by sending His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth and He suffered and He died for all of our sins in accordance with that promise of God. And beloved, that same promise looking into the future is that He will come again. He didn't need to do that. But what Hebrews 6 teaches us is that He swore that in His own name so that us sitting here this morning, His church, can be all the more assured that our God is the God of truth and our God is faithful. And our God has been faithful from eternity, and He will be faithful to eternity, all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this truth that we could consider this morning, and may it find a ready place in our hearts. Help us to see the greatness of Thy work in swearing an oath and confirming that promise to us. And may we in turn go forth speaking the truth and fulfilling those promises that we have made. We thank Thee for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one in whom all of the promises of Thine are fulfilled. And we ask this in His name alone. Amen.